Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8-2-0-0.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of John, and we're kind of in the middle of chapter 16. And Jesus is talking about giving us the Holy Spirit. And what I would like to do is to back up just a little bit past before where we stopped. And I'd like to begin reading with verse 6 and then use that to get into our message for today. Beginning John chapter 16, verse 6, beginning there, it says, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And verse 12. Before we go to verse 12, I want to talk a little bit about judgment. Keep your finger here and turn to John chapter 12. Still in the book of John, we're going to chapter 12 and not verse 12, but we were going to go to verse 31 of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Now, we talk about judgment, and we think of judgment as being sometime in the future. But that's not the way Jesus thinks about it. Let's see what he has to say. Verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Who is that? That's the devil. The devil is going to be defeated here. That's what he's saying. Verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And so Christ is talking about his time on the cross, being lifted up above the earth. And in that time on the cross, he will draw all people, everyone, unto him. And the prince of this world, Satan, will have judgment passed upon him. So the judgment's already happened. To God's people, the judgment means deliverance from sin and from Satan. Satan was judged by Christ at the cross. The battle is over, all over except for the shouting. When God has completed removing the sins of his people, he will have his final proof to the universe of what he can do in fallen sinful human flesh, our flesh, the flesh of you and me, if we will let him do it. Then he will have his day in court. And he can come to claim his people. Let him have his way in you. Remember, God is judged by the works his followers allow him to do in them. Let me say that again. Remember, God is judged by the works his followers allow him to do in them. And remember, God is on trial. It says that in Revelation 14, 6 and 7, and then the trial itself is described in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 8 to 13. You may want to write that down and study it. We did that last time, and I'm not going to do it again today. But Revelation 14, 6 and 7, and Isaiah 43, 8 to 13. God is on trial, and the trial is described. And remember again, God is judged by the works his followers allow him to do in them. After all, they are exhibit A in his trial regarding who he is and the power of his creative word. What God can do in his people, and therefore we are his witnesses. Now I just want to say one more thing. As witnesses in God's trial, we can expect to be cross-examined by the plaintiff, Satan. And he is going to test us on our testimony to see whether that testimony is true or not. So God is not the only one being judged here. God is not the only one on trial. You and I are also on trial as witnesses being cross-examined by the devil himself. All right, John chapter 16 now. That gives us the background of what Jesus is going to be saying next. John 16, verse 12. He says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And so, in our prayer this morning, we ask God to send the Holy Spirit to do that, just that thing, to guide us into all truth. And then it says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever shall hear, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Let me say that again. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, what is it that the Holy Spirit is hearing? Well, this would be things being said by the Father or the Son that they want the Holy Spirit to hear. And what he hears, that shall he speak. The Holy Spirit will speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, the Holy Spirit does not push himself forward, but speaks only those things that come from heaven, as Jesus expands on next. Verse 14. He will glorify me, that is the Holy Spirit, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit will receive from Christ and show that to us. And that also implies that he will give it to us as we need it. We're not going to just hold off and look at it. He's going to make it real in our lives and experience if we allow him to do that, if we believe. Now, keep your finger here and turn back a page. In my Bible, I don't even need to turn back. It's John 15, verse 26. Talking about the Comforter, it says, but when the Comforter is come, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Holy Spirit will testify of Christ. Now, John 16, verse 15. Let's go back to John 16, and we'll look at verse 15. John 16, 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Let that sink in. Everything that the Father has belongs to Jesus Christ. And then he says, and shall show it unto you. In other words, everything that the Father has belongs to Jesus, and everything that Jesus has, he gives to us. He shows it to us. Not so that we can look at it and say, oh, I wish I had that, but so that we can look at it and realize what God is doing in our lives. Jesus will give all things unto us also. And the Holy Spirit will show all this to us. This includes righteousness, salvation, and eternal life, as well as temporal blessings. It includes sharing his throne with us. Now, if God is going to share his throne with us, what does that make us? First of all, we have to be part of the family, right? We have to at least be born into the family or adopted into the family, and we know from Ephesians that we are adopted into the family, and we know from John 1 verse 12 that when we believe, he gives us power to be sons and daughters of God. So we are adopted into the family. But what about sharing his throne? That means that he is a king. Jesus is a king, and he has a throne, and he wants to share it with his children. That makes you and me what? Princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be royalty? What does it mean to be a prince or a princess? Well, first of all, we have to carry the family name, right? In this case, the family name is Christian. And we have to live up to that family name. So that tells us what God wants to do in you and in me to make us so that we can live up to the family name. Now, this idea of sharing the throne, I didn't make this up. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 21 and 22. Revelation chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And this is part of the Laodicean message, the seventh church in the history of the Christian church. So that makes us. We are part of that. We are part of the Laodicean church. In verses 21 and 22, verse 21, it says, "To him that overcometh," and he gives us the power to do that, right? "Will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Now, this isn't just for one person. This is for anyone who overcomes. Anyone who allows Jesus to overcome sin in his life. Let me read it again. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne." Now, how did Jesus overcome? Jesus had the power in him to overcome on his own, but Jesus tells us in John 5:30, I believe that's where it is, that Jesus relied on the Father and did not rely upon himself. Let's go ahead and turn there and make sure I got that right. John chapter 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Even though he had the power, he wasn't relying on that. That's what he's telling us. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just," or righteous, or righteousness, "because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So when Jesus overcame, he overcame by the will of the Father. He overcame by the power of the Father's creative voice. And we overcome in the same way by the power of the Son's, Jesus Christ's, creative voice. That's how we overcome. And so Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, let's read it one more time. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Verse 22, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So if we hear God's creative voice, he will overcome in us. He will give us the overcoming. Not in our strength, but in his strength and his power and his initiative and his work. Back to John chapter 16. We're looking at verse 13 again. And Jesus is in the process of giving us the Holy Spirit. He says, "How be it, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So the Holy Spirit receives from Christ, and then passes it on to us. And it says he will glorify me. Now, what is glory? Well, I don't have time to go into it right now, but glory is God's character, his righteousness. So the Holy Spirit will reflect the glory of Jesus. And he will reveal that to us. Now, the Holy Spirit has his own glory. Because the Holy Spirit is also one of the three members of the Godhead. But the Holy Spirit here is representing Christ. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. We just read John 15, verse 26. And let's go ahead and read it again. John 15, verse 26, just to make sure. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Holy Spirit is representing Christ. We just learned about in Revelation 3, 21 and 22, and it says, are we listening? Are we paying attention? Are we yielding to the power of God's word? Are we willing to hear what he has to say? And what does he say? Is it too good to be true? I don't think so. Not from God. God has everything. It's not too good to be true if God says it. Well, let's let Isaiah introduce the next subject of Jesus' sermon. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, beginning with verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. Actually, it's plural. Loving kindnesses. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. And the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them, according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them in his love, and in his glory he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea? With the shepherd of his flock, where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble, as a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest, so didst thou lead the people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and strength, the sounding of my bowels and the mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. So Isaiah is telling us about who God is and what he does. Back to John 16. John 16 and verse 16. It says, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now he's been introducing the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, because he can't stay with them. He needs to go to heaven so that he can be inaugurated as a high priest in heaven. And so he needs to get that done, and so in sinful human flesh, he forever gave up some of his godly prerogatives. One of them was the ability to be everywhere all at once, because now he has human flesh. as he's saying this, he has fallen sinful human flesh. But when he goes to the Father, he will be resurrected from the dead and resurrected in glorified human flesh that God has prepared for you and for me. Now, but Jesus has that now. So does Moses, who he was resurrected. Elijah was translated and Enoch was translated. They all have now glorious, eternal, immortal human flesh. But right now, when Jesus is speaking, he has fallen sinful human flesh. Even in his glorified flesh, Jesus can't be everywhere all at once. So he sends the Comforter, who can be everywhere all at once. He sends the Holy Spirit to represent him so that Jesus can work through him. All right, verse 16 again. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? Sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? Verse 18. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. You know, he can read their minds. And he said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. So God's people will go through a period of time where they weep and lament. In fact, indeed, we're going through that now. And I'm thinking of the memorial service we're having this afternoon. We know that that's happening even today. And ye shall be sorrowful, he says, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Verse 21, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world, or a woman. Verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. And there's that blank check again. Whatever we ask of the Father, he will give it to us. But there's a signature on that blank check, and the signature has Christ's name on it, emblazoned in his blood. And his name represents his character. It's similar to the word glory. And so anything we ask of the Father, according to the character of Jesus Christ, he will give it to you. And there are some things that we can ask Jesus knowing full well that he wants us to have. That we can know full well that he has given to us and is giving to us in our daily lives today. We can ask him for righteousness. And he will give us his righteousness. Indeed, he already has given us his righteousness and title. Now, when we believe, when we say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things you want to take away. I want you in my life. Then Jesus can come in and he can do his work in our lives. He will answer that prayer for righteousness. And we can ask God for salvation, and he will give us that. Indeed, he already has given us that. But when we ask him to provide that for us in our daily experience, it will come, and we will receive salvation. Eternal life has all that in it, and God has given us his eternal life. Do you believe it? If you believe it, then his eternal life will be lived in you. By Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus is giving to us right now through these verses in chapter 16. Now verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, according to his character, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Note, God the Father is not against you. He loves you also. He and the Son and the Holy Spirit are doing all they can to pull you into heaven. Just say yes. Just say thank you, Father, for the gift that you are giving me. And it will happen at the right time, at the right place. Everything you need will be provided when you need it. All right, verse 28. Jesus is still speaking. He says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered to them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. From Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 99, this book here, this volume 2 of the 2-volume devotional set, number 99, entitled The Peace of Faith by E.J. Wagner. He says this, Righteousness is peace because our warfare against God was our sins that we cherished. But God has promised to place an end to our warfare, to place enmity between us and our sins, and he mentions Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. God's life is righteousness, and he is the God of peace. Since the enmity is the carnal mind and its wicked works, peace must be the opposite, namely righteousness. So it is simply the statement of an obvious fact that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The righteousness that we have by faith carries peace with it. The two things cannot be separated. The question is asked, can one have peace with God and not have a feeling of peace? What says the Scripture? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5, verse 1. What brings the peace? The faith. But faith is not feeling. If there must be a certain feeling with peace, then if we did not have that feeling, we should know that we were not justified. And then justification would be a matter of feeling and not of faith. Peace must come by faith. Peace that depends on feeling will depart as soon as we begin to feel tribulation. But nothing can make any difference with the peace that cometh by faith. Let's go to verse 18 for just a moment. Verse 8 of John 16 says, And when he is come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Notice that this verse on the work of the Holy Spirit does not say anything about his work resulting in ecstatic feelings or in rolling on the floor. He is a quiet work in the hearts, that is, the seat of the emotions of God's people. He is taking their sin away and implanting his righteousness. Now verse 33, let's go there. To verse 33 again, it says, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus' message for you today is, I have overcome the whole world. You and I have nothing to worry about. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 2, 0, 0.